Good to see all that are back this afternoon. According to Dennis, I'm hoping that y'all had a big lunch. I put the scriptures up on the board so that you could look those up and read along with me or read ahead. I find it helpful when I read the scriptures in my pew along with the person that's reading them in the pulpit. And you may find it helpful just because I can make mistakes pretty often and you'll get the idea what the Bible's saying, whether I get it out or not. Well, today we're going to talk about a lesson that really came after I was listening to a podcast. And a podcast, for those of you who don't listen to them, is like a radio show that someone records on the internet and then you can download it and listen to it at whatever time you want to. There's a lot of good Christian podcasts out there by the brethren in our brotherhood. I'll give a plug for my son-in-law, Shahe Jurgen. He probably has a half a dozen different podcasts out there, and plug it into your phone and it'll download every time that person posts a new podcast. I was listening to a podcast, not Shahe's, I must admit, and the podcast that particular week was the last words of people just before they died. And it was interesting to me. It had all kinds of people. But what I was happy to hear was they also included the last words of Jesus just before he died. And as you can see on the board, and as you remember, "It is finished" were the last words before Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ had a mission on earth, and when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And I believe he was saying that he had accomplished his mission on earth. You may have other ideas which are valid, things like the suffering that he was suffering on the cross was finished at that point. His separation from God was finished at that point. There may be other ideas that you have, but at this point, I'm going to go with his mission on earth was accomplished at this time. And you know, the mission of Jesus Christ was not just accomplished through himself. It was also accomplished through many other people. And there was a long plan that was put in place and people participated in it. You remember the promise of Abraham that God made to Abraham in Genesis, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and you and all your families of the, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So this promise to Abraham was a part of the mission of Jesus Christ. It was through this promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth were going to be blessed, and that blessing was going to come through Jesus Christ. In Genesis, the 25th chapter, starting in verse 7, it says, "This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." So the mission was not accomplished with the life of Abraham. The mission was just getting started, I would say. And Abraham died, although he was a part of this mission. And he said something interesting. It says he was gathered to his people. And you remember, we just read a verse on how Abram was to leave his people and go into a different country. And at the end of his life, he said he was gathered to his people. I don't believe that's the same people. I believe he was not gathered to his father's family, but there's a different meaning of being gathered to his people. Then the promise passed on to Isaac. In Genesis, the 26th chapter, starting in verse 2, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Once again, God gives the promise, and he gives it to Isaac, that in his seed, and that was a single seed, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. In Genesis, the 35th chapter, then Isaac also passed away. It says in verse 28, it says, now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So Isaac also passed away. Isaac was given the same promise, yet it was not fulfilled in his lifetime. He died. He was gathered to his people. And also, this was passed on to Jacob, his son. When Jacob lived his life and when he died, in Genesis 49th chapter, verse 29, it records these words. It says, then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron and the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So you might say that Jacob was gathered to his family, to his people, because they were buried in this cave that Abraham had bought, had purchased just for the family to be buried in. But if you look back at Abraham, he was gathered to his people before all these other people were buried there. He was one of the first. But gathered to his people, I believe, meant gathered to those who were children of God, and not gathered to somewhere on earth, but rather gathered to paradise, gathered to the waiting place for the judgment. And I believe that all of us can be gathered to the people of God when we pass away, if we are right with God, if we are doing his commandment, if we are working on this promise that God gave to the world. Well, we look at this promise as it was given, and Jesus Christ fulfilling this particular promise in John, the 19th chapter, is where it's recorded that Jesus said, it is finished, it is accomplished. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So here Jesus Christ actually died. His spirit passed from him just after he said, it is finished. And I believe that is the significant saying of saying all has been accomplished that needed to be accomplished for the world to have salvation. So all of those in the world before and after could have salvation through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross. Now the commentator Matthew Henry picked up a few words from him. What he said, and his words were, the work of man's redemption and salvation was now complete. And I would say it's complete from God's side, that God had made it possible for all men to have salvation. And there was no more work that Jesus Christ had to do for men to have salvation, for humans here on this earth. He had given the fatal blow to Satan. He was about to overcome death and conquer death for all of us. and nothing more needed to be done to accomplish this for God's side. But we know that there are things that we must do in order to obtain salvation, to inherit salvation. In John the 17th chapter, verse 4, it says, Jesus speaking, it says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Jesus Christ stated just before his crucifixion, when he was praying to God or speaking to God, that he has finished the things that God had given him to do. And there was no more work that he had left undone. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathes his last. Those are the things that Jesus said just before he died. We know he accomplished the will of God. But what am I going to say when it's time for me to die? I don't know if I'll say anything at all. But what could I say? Will I be able to say that I finished what God has for me to do on this earth? Did I do the things that God had for me? Was the plan God had for me done? Or did I just retire from being a Christian? Did I just decide, you know, it's a rough life down here. I'm just going to ride it out. Maybe the better question for me to ask, not did I complete a task, but did I ever start anything? That seems to be a problem with me and a lot of people. Getting started, just getting started. And of the things I started, did I complete any of these things in my life? We look at Paul's writing. Paul's final words were much more inspirational. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 6. For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. So the apostle Paul says, I've done all these things. He said, I fought a fight. He said, I finished a race. You know me, that I like racing. I love racing. I go to races. I watch them. I say, boy, I would like to be involved in a race. But mostly I just watch races. The apostle told us we have a race. We have a race of faith in front of us, and we must run it through obedience to Jesus Christ and to God. That's our race. That's how we run it. Hebrews 11, the 11th chapter, gives us example after example of those whose faith motivated them to obey God. Do what God has for us. Run a race. Then he tells us how we must also run this race by faith. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we must have faith in Jesus as the Son of God and turn away from sin and follow Jesus. Jesus taught repentance and turning back to God throughout his entire ministry. That's what his ministry was about, getting people to return to God, repent of their sins, and follow God and do his commandments, do his will. He healed people, he forgave sin, and he said, go and sin no more. We see the mercy of God. We see the mercy of Jesus Christ. We see all the people that he forgave their sins. But we forget that when he forgave sin, he always said, go and sin no more. Don't do this anymore. You can be better than this. Go ahead of this. Get past this. Don't sin anymore. Be forgiven and run the race. But, you know, we have to be serious about this race. We can't just say, oh, yeah, I'll get over there and start running any minute now. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We have to do what it takes to win the prize. We must run this race in such a way that we can win this race. You know, we've all heard this saying that a coach tells a team, you must have the will to win. Well, Bobby Knight, who's a very famous coach, basketball coach, he said, every team has the will to win. They all want to win when they go out there and play. It's not that you have to have the will to win. You have to have the will to make the sacrifices needed to prepare to win. Now, Bobby Knight's, his team didn't just come together on game night and play basketball and hope they won or like to win or that kind of thing. They practiced and they practiced and they practiced and they practiced. Same with us. We must put in the time and the effort to train to win this race. The apostle says he is temperate in all things. That means he prepared. It's like if you were temperate preparing to run a marathon. You wouldn't just go out and eat everything that you see. You wouldn't say, you know, I'm on the Twinkies diet and that's how I'm going to win this marathon. We know that just wouldn't work, right? And when you see me at a potluck, you know deep in your heart, that guy's not going to win a marathon. Why? Because you can see I'm not putting the right things in my body to win a marathon. The apostle says we have to discipline ourselves and our bodies, bring ourselves into subjection to Christ, and to not be disobedient. We don't want to be disqualified before we get started. We need to have a healthy diet if we're going to be able to run. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You have to lay aside all these other things, these things that just get in our way, hypocrisy and envying others and speaking evil and deceit. Just, we have to be straightforward. We have to be telling the truth. We have to be honest and feed on the pure word of God. We need the word every day. We need the word always to grow in the grace of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word will give us everything we need and tell us every work we need to do that God has for us to do. We can find out in the Word how to live and what our mission is and what to do going forward. The Word makes us complete. The Word tells us to be complete and be totally equipped. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I know in my mind, I know in my heart, that if I read the Bible, I will become more and more equipped to do the will of God. And I know that God would have me to do everything according to the word. He tells me how to handle every situation in my life if I just read the word and take that in. And every year I purpose to read more, but I don't. I purpose to make it a priority. I need to make it a priority daily, a weekly routine, something that always happens. Now, I've heard that it takes 10,000 hours to master a skill. So if you want to do something, if you have a skill that you want to master, I've been told it takes 10,000 hours of practice to master that, not to just know how to do it or be good, but to master it. But will we spend 10,000 hours learning God's will? That's a hard question. We can do it. It'll take a large chunk of our life. We can do that. You know, that is 1,250 days of work, working 8 hours. But, you know, we work 2,040 hours a year at our job. If we just work 8 hours a day, we work that many hours at our job. And we take nights and weekends off. We can do what we need to master learning the will of God in the Bible. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work." Here Jesus Christ says, what does a man accomplish if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The sad reality is this. The majority of the people losing their soul are not gaining the world either. They're not gaining anything. They're not gaining this world. They're not gaining their soul. They're not keeping their soul. What are we doing? Are we keeping our soul? Are we keeping our soul well for God? Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's going to take our whole life. We have to give it a sacrifice. We have to gain the things that God wants us to gain and keep our soul. And most of the time, we're not doing anything else valuable anyway. I mean, nothing's as valuable as keeping your soul, but the stuff that we just give our life to is usually not worth very much. You know, I read the Christian Informer paper, a little paper that Bill Ferguson publishes now. I think Richard Nichols used to publish it. It had an article taken from a sermon of a preacher in Ghana. And the preacher thought we would be more motivated if we had only 1 year to live. And his lesson was about, what would you do if you had 1 year to live? So if you're going to speak your final words in 2022, what would you do over the course of this next year to accomplish what God wants you to do on earth? If we lived like it was our last year, maybe we would be more serious about things that are eternal. I think about things. I would read the Bible more. I would learn more about what I need to accomplish for Jesus Christ as he's put into his will for me. I would prioritize God's will above my own. I would learn more about being a living sacrifice. What does that really mean, a living sacrifice? Another thing, I'm a little bit closer to this part. If I knew I was going to move to another place, I would try to learn about that new place and who was there. And you guys have seen me over the last 10 years. I've been telling you for 10 years, I'm going to move to Florida. And some of you believed it. The others went, "Nah, heard that from that guy before." Well, I'm here. But I learned about you. I learned about this congregation. I learned about Florida. I learned a lot of things because I was going to live a new place. So I learned these things. You know, we've already read today that we are promised a prize at the end of the race. And Jesus said he went to the Father to prepare a place for us. We got to think about that. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's the place I picked to live after life on this earth. That's the place I want to live. I want to live with the Father. I want to live in heaven after I leave this life. There's other choices. You can live other place, another place. You know, we know this new place with the Father in his house, which is in heaven. We need to learn about it. We need to know. We need to follow Jesus to get there. That's how we get there. Jesus tells us to follow him. But also Jesus tells us the kind of people that the Father wants to come and live with him. John the 4th chapter, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God wants true worshipers. If we're not interested or concerned about worshiping God, then we are not true worshipers. If that's not something we're interested in and concerned about, we're just not true worshipers. We may be going through some motions. We may show up here a lot, but that's not what Jesus describes us as. The apostles say we help each other when we come together and we worship. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we need to come together in worship to glorify God, but also to encourage each other to run the race. You know that almost everyone running a 10K race comes to the race with friends, and they encourage each other as they run. If you've ever been to a 10K race, and I've never run a 10K race, and probably already knew that, but if you go to a 10K race, and I've worked at some of them, you see the people there, and they come in groups. They come there, and they encourage each other. They train together. They go out and run in the mornings, in the evenings, at noon, at lunchtime sometimes. They train together, and they get to the race, and they run together. And you know, that's a good example for us. We need to train together. We need to run together. We need to be an encouragement to each other so that we run this race in a way that we can win the prize. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wouldn't it be great if the last words we spoke on earth were worship to God? Wouldn't it be great if we were in this little building worshiping God when Jesus Christ came back? There's not a better place on earth to be than worshiping God when Jesus Christ comes back. You know, I used to hear my 90-something-year-old grandmother, and she would be sitting in her bedroom at night in the dark, and she'd be singing church songs in the dark, and it really creeped me out a lot. But I always thought Maybe she thinks this is her last night. Maybe she thinks that she's not going to make it another day. And she was appealing to God to take her home. She might die that night. You know, a lot of people, they speak their last words in a hospital bed or at home with their family. And what are they saying? You know, I heard a story about an old man who had Alzheimer's disease. And he had this Alzheimer's disease for a long time. And one morning, his wife was up cooking him breakfast. And he was sitting at the table, and he just said, going home. He didn't know where he was on earth, but he said, going home. She turned around, and he had passed. He had gone home. You know, some of King David's last words were advice to his family. In 1 Kings, the second chapter, verse 1, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and whatever you do, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. The generations of King David could have been blessed if they would have just continued in the way of the Lord. Those were great last words to tell your descendants, just continue in the days, in the ways of the Lord, and things will go good for you. Well, that's the story for us. If we continue in the ways of the Lord, things will go good for us. We will be in the kingdom of God all of our days and all of our generations if we just continue in the way of the Lord. You know, in this podcast, they said the last words of Steve Jobs were, oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. That doesn't mean a whole lot to me. I think it meant to him, he may have been enlightened by this new experience called death. But it seems like he was surprised. It was too late for him to do anything about his new gained knowledge when he died. He learned something, I'll tell you that. And we're all going to learn something in death that we never knew. But we want to learn that God is there receiving us into paradise. Ecclesiastes, that ninth chapter, verse 4. And this is my favorite scripture of the whole lesson. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. We got to learn this stuff while we're alive. It doesn't matter how fierce a lion we are when we're dead, because we're dead. There's no hope left for us when we're dead. We have hope because we are in the land of the living. We need to live like we are in the land of the living. What are my final words on earth going to be? Are they going to be words of regret? Maybe words of instruction, encouragement to the people I love, the people I'm leaving behind? Will they be words of accomplishment? Oh, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've done the things that have accomplished something for God. Have I accomplished my role in God's project to seek and to save the lost while I'm here like Jesus Christ did? What I've heard is the very most important step in a race is the first one you take. Can't win a race unless you take that first step. You can't accomplish anything in life unless you get started. So that's the lesson for you tonight. The lesson for me is we got to get started. We got to run this race. We can't just be on the sideline. We want our last words to be the words of Jesus. It's finished. Well, tonight, if you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, Jesus Christ came to this world to forgive all of our sins. He has given us very simple things to do to be able to be saved. He has asked us to learn of him until we believe that he is the Son of God. Once we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we must do something about it. We have to turn from the way that we're living and decide to live for Jesus Christ. We need to proclaim that to the world. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we need to be baptized to wash our sins away. We do those simple things God has said. He will forgive our sins. Our sins will be forever forgiven and never remembered again. We do those things and we live our life for God. He has a place for us. He has a new place for us to move that's better than Florida. So if you're in need of that, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.